Just want to this morning share something which, as leaders, we feel we need to talk about. Also, it's very much part of the foundations of who we are as a people. And it's about culture, biblical culture. Or what does that mean? For one thing, I want to say there's no such thing for me as a Christian culture. There's no such thing. This is something which is important for us as a church, but for me it's very much part of my history. We came to this city over 40 years ago, and I remember now, just not long after we came, it was about 40 years ago, this summer it will be exactly 40 years ago, I had a vision. And it was a picture. And I would say it was probably the only picture vision that I've had. Because it was something I could see like a painting in front of me. And what that was, it was of a large, very large building. And in that building, there were many people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different races, different ages, all worshipping God, the living God. And that picture, that vision, has stayed with me all these years. Because I believe that when God gives a picture, gives a prophetic word, that we just pray into that and pray it. And all these years I've really been praying and longing to see that take place. And all through the years I've had encouragement in that. And I'm still praying. Because I think it is vital to who we are as a people, particularly in this city. And just over, well, it's about 30 years ago, nearly 30 years ago, this city was actually torn apart through race riots, particularly around sort of the Chapeltown area, the Chapeltown Road. Vividly, it's in my mind, because I might have told this story, probably have, but I'll tell it again, that at that time, we were actually living in a Christian household, and we were ministering to this guy who was a drug addict. And that day, he'd been to our house, and we prayed for him and so on, and then I heard we had, in the middle of the night, a phone call from Bradford Royal Infirmary that he was dying. His liver had packed up because of the drug abuse. And he'd given me as his next of kin. And he wanted to speak to me before he died. And so, at that time we were living not far from here in sort of North Leeds, and to get to the Inner Ring Road and out to Bradford, I used to go through the normal chicken runs through Chapeltown. And of course at 2 o'clock in the morning, I must admit, you drive on autopilot. Well, I was driving on autopilot that night. And I was sort of coming down Lewis Street onto Chapeltown Road. And in front of me, there was what used to be a tyre depot. It's now a waste piece of ground. As you're coming up Chapeltown Road, it's on your left, by Warsaw Stores. But then it was a tyre depot, and it was on fire. And it was surreal. I must admit, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I was half awake. I think you sort of woke up for a heavy sleep. And I came to the corner, and to the right, I saw police in riot gear coming down Chapeltown Road. And to the left, there was a mob. with Molotov cocktails which were throwing them at the police. And I never realised my car could go so fast in reverse. I reversed straight up very fast. And that scene of nearly 30 years ago had stayed with me. I'll never forget it. And at that time I was pastoring a church in Hare Hills, and I called together the leaders, and we need to pray into this. And it came out that, you know, about 68 years ago, long before we came to Leeds, and certainly long before we went to that church turned away people from the West Indies. Turned away. And they said, this is not your church meets over there. But they've been Baptist, it was a Baptist church, been Baptist in the Caribbean. But he said, no, this is not your church is over there. And I felt, as the leader of that church then, I needed to repent of that. Although I wasn't there, that didn't make any difference. As, you know, we need to take hold of responsibility. And I prayed, and I got particularly another of the leaders who was an Afro-Caribbean. And I can remember we held hands, and I repented before him for that sin, but it was sin. It goes against everything in the gospel. That for me was a very significant time, because it was then that God linked that vision to the needs of this city. This city doesn't want West Indian churches, doesn't want white churches, doesn't want African churches, doesn't want Chinese churches. It wants the Church of God rising up. As we were talking about earlier, the Church of God coming into its own. And it's that backdrop that I want to share this morning. Over the years, you know, I've had to face this on in my own life, head on. And, you know, on the positive side, one of the most moving times is when I was at a conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it was a world conference, and there were people there from many nations, and the worship was beautiful. And with each session, the worship was led from somebody from a different continent. And we had a group from South Africa leading the worship, and, you know, the music was very much, you know, out of, so it was coming out of, you know, the townships, you know, Black Bambusu, you know, it was wonderful. You know, the words are the same, but the style of music was wonderful. We had a group from Uganda. We had a group from the West Indies. It wasn't, you know, what we associate West Indian music, gospel. It was actually worship songs set very much within a reggae beat. You know, it was coming, same words coming out of that culture. And it really spoke to me that this is what God wants, us all worshipping together within our culture, but accepting and respecting each other. There is something within the human nature that we want to gather in groups that are like us. And that's true all over the world. You know, You see it in the playground. You know, this is my gang. You know, we're all the same. This is your gang. You're different. We don't get on with you. And it's as though, you know, we are secure in our group that everyone is like ourselves. That's true for churches. You know, we tend to be comfortable in churches which are all like us. But I don't believe that's what God wants. Because this city and this world, it wants to see a people of God rising up who are one. A people of God who are declaring that Christ is alive. Because it says in John 17, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he was praying for us, his church, and he said, I pray that they might be one, just as you and I are one. So the world might know that you have sent me. That in our unity, across all barriers, across all divides, that declares that Jesus Christ came from the Father and is the Son of God. And he is the risen Saviour. This is essential. It's not a luxury. We're here not just as an experiment. We're here because this is the purpose of God. We're here because we have been, each one of us has been divinely invited by the Spirit of God. I am here because of that vision I had 40 years ago. I would be rather be nowhere else than here, because this is the place that God wants me to be. But in that, we have to be honest, and we have to face up to the consequences of being here. It would be a lot easier if I went just down the road to a nice, white, middle class church. I wouldn't have to face up to issues in my life. I wouldn't have to face up to issues of what our calling is. I could serve the Lord very much in a nice, cozy environment. I wouldn't have to face up to issues within my life. I wouldn't have to face up to eating food I don't particularly like, and all those sort of things. The world likes to see things in stereotypes. I was earlier this week, I was actually going all over the country and giving a lecture to prospective management students in a certain supermarket which remained nameless. And they were all in their 20s, but all of them were heads of teams or heads of departments. They were on the first rung of management. And a lot of them were dealing with teams where there were older people. And they all said that they found it difficult to relate to older people. They'd much rather have a team made up of younger people than they can manage. And we were talking about that, and there's older women. And they didn't recognise, and these are fictitious names, which are related to a Betty or a Mabel, or it's older women. They group them all together rather than saw them as individuals with individual needs, with differences. We can actually put people into brackets, stereotypes. They're West Indian. They're white. Although he's white and I'm white, but our cultures are vastly different.
Amen.
Praise God. He's German, I'm English. But actually, while we have so many borders, deep down we're more like than we have to admit. But you see, what I mean, we can relate to people in stereotypes, which actually avoids us dealing with people as individuals. We all come from different cultures and different backgrounds. And that's good. That is good. One thing I said earlier, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep on saying that, I don't think there is such thing as a Christian culture. There are biblical principles which we live by. But culture is something we've all come out of and we all enjoy. And it's when we keep our different cultures but work together in unity. That says a lot more than us all conforming to one amorphous culture. The basis of our unity, our oneness, is not our culture. It's not our age group. It's not our educational background. It is Christ. Christ. It says, and it's in the bulletin, the passage in the bulletin, in Galatians 3:27-29. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So our unity is based upon Christ. And because of Christ, we are all inheritors of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now, it says we are all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Obviously, that doesn't mean that we're all one person. That differences don't matter. They don't matter in one sense, but they do matter in another, because I'm glad I'm a male and I'm glad Celia is a female. I enjoy Celia being a female. Right? That, you know, but we are one in Christ. She's male, female, and I'm male. And we enjoy the differences. Okay? Likewise, it was saying in that culture, bond, slave, and free. At that time, slavery was not abolished. In fact, the seeds of the abolition of slavery were sown. But it was not sown because you had people still in their slavery and people in their freedom coming together as brother and sister in Christ. And that was a very powerful message that went out to the Roman world. Also, there was Jew and Greek. Now, when New Testament uses the word Greek, it doesn't mean just people who come from Greece. It is talking about the non-Jewish culture, which was predominantly Greek. When we went to Egypt 2 years ago, when we went around the temples, it was so obvious that a lot of the temples in Egypt were influenced by Greek culture from Alexander the Great. The whole of that part of the world was predominantly Greek culture. So scripture here is saying those that come from a Jewish culture and those that come from a Greek culture. And in the same way as the other differences, you know, were still there, but they were one. Likewise, people who came from a Greek culture didn't all of a sudden become a Jewish culture. We'll talk about that later. Likewise, all those from a Jewish culture didn't become a Greek culture. But they stayed in their culture and they were one. And the significance of that passage is that no matter who we are, no matter what our background, whether we're German or English, or Malawian, or Burkino, we are all one in Christ. We're all inheritors of the same promise. All inheritors of the same promise. So that passage is about unity and it tells us all sharing in the promise. The inheritance we have. There are basic principles we need to understand. And the first one of these is our unity, our oneness in Christ. Another passage which is very significant to me, and it came in a, I know I've sort of shared this before, it's Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, this is Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves to circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, that out of the two and making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both to them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Through the death of Christ, Jesus has destroyed any hostility that I might have with my God. Any hostility that I might have wherever. But the basis of our unity is the cross. Not as compromising who we are, but the cross of Jesus. It is what Christ did on the cross by destroying any hostility that we might have and bringing us together. So the basis of our unity can only be the cross. Not coming up to some compromise. Well, you give on that and we'll give on this and we'll learn to work it out together. That's other world. And sadly, a lot of the ecumenical movement of churches coming together is in that spirit. A worldly spirit. Rather than coming together and to say, it is the cross that makes us one. Christ also relates to us as individuals. We see that with the woman from Samaria, the woman at the well. Christ spoke to her as an individual. You know, there was a big division between the Jews and the Samaritans, and that comes back between the division of Judah and Israel. The people, the Samaritans, were the descendants of the people of Israel, who worshipped a bull. They didn't worship in the temple. So it was all to do about religious practice. There was a big division between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews looked upon worship only in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshipped wherever. And that was a big division. But Jesus actually, they spoke to each other. And he spoke to, within the Jewish culture, to a Samaritan woman as an individual. He knew her. They talked about worship. And it was out of that he talked about worship in spirit and truth. He talked about the essentials, the principle. Not the practice, the principle. So worship is about worshipping in spirit and truth. It's not about practice. Certain practices, yes, lead us into it, but the principle. Jesus was never spoke outside of principle, not culture. Principle. And he spoke to her as an individual. He knew her. He knew all her faults and failures. He didn't speak to a Samaritan. He spoke to a woman who was a Samaritan. And we need to have that same principle. We need to speak to each of those individuals. I need to speak to Edgar, not as a Malawian, but as Edgar, who happens to come from Malawi. There's a difference. Because I need to know Edgar. Understand Edgar as an individual. Likewise, Edgar needs to know me, not as an Englishman, but as a brother who comes from me. And we need to relate to each other in that way. That's how Jesus is. One of the things I'm called to do, because of my job and also, I think, as a Christian, is sometimes watch really rubbish television. And I watched rubbish television last week and this week, which was Make Bradford British, which was an awful title. And the basis of the programme was actually more like Big Brother than anything. But actually, the second week, it was very significant that there was a retired policeman who lived in Howth, very middle class, very much part of the society, very, very much white, middle class, retired policeman, with all the baggage that that brings. And in his home was an Afro-Caribbean, who comes from a large housing estate in Bradford. And at the end of the programme, and the second week is when they had to go and live in each other's houses for 2 days. And I think that was actually more important, more significant than actually just trying to be a Big Brother exercise. Because the ones that really got to know each other as individuals, Gerald. And those two people really gelled. There were another two, one was a Muslim guy and a white Bradfordian from large housing estate. But there was something about those personalities that they were prepared to relate to each other as individuals. Those that weren't lost it. We need to relate to each other as individuals. This is vital for us as a fellowship. And also we need to face up to our differences in a practical way. And the classic one of this is in Acts 6. And you know that here, this is in the early stages of the church. The significant thing about Acts 6 is that there was a division in the Christian community. And that division was not a racial division, it was a cultural division. Because they were all Jews. There were Jews who were born in Judea. And there were Jews who were born outside of Judea. Hellenistic Jews. For instance, Paul was a Hellenistic Jew. He was born in Tarsus, which actually is now part of Turkey. But again, they were born in that sort of Greek culture. So they were talking about all Jews, but one had a Greek culture and the other had a Jewish culture, but they were all Jews. And so the division in Acts 6 is not racial, it's cultural. And that's very significant. I think it's significant for us because we recognise that we're all one in Christ. But there can be cultural differences. And the issue there was that those Jews of a Greek culture felt that they were being left out when widows, when it was coming out to sharing the food. And this was significant because in the temple worship, widows were provided for. But when they became Christians, they were thrown out of the temple, and so the church began to provide for widows. And the Jewish, the Greek Jews felt that their widows were not getting their fair share. Very practical. And their response was tactical, but in a spiritual way. They said, right, you choose 7 men who are going to be responsible for the distribution of the food to the widows. And they choose, and in fact, if you read the names, there were some Greek Christians, Greek Jews, and Jewish people. And they laid hands on them and anointed them. They had to be men filled with the Holy Spirit, so although it was practical, it was done in a spiritual way. And needs were met. In the same way, it's important that our leadership reflects our church. Not dominated, but reflects. And that is what we seek to do. Also, when it came later on in the growth of the church, when it began to spread out to the Gentiles, then, you know, the differences became more acute and became spiritual. See, the Acts 6, they were all Jews, so they were all circumcised, they all followed the law. It was a complete cultural difference. But later on, it became spiritual difference. Because, particularly with the ministry of Paul and Apollos and so on, the gospel was going out to Gentiles as well as Jews. And so the issue became about the law. Became, you know, a fundamental thing to the Jews. And, you know, they had that Council of Jerusalem and read about in Acts 15. You know, you can imagine there was a big debate going on between those from a Jewish background and those people led from Paul and from other Gentile people from Gentile background. A real ding-dong going on, as we say in England. A real head-to-head argument. But obviously, Peter stood up and, you know, uttered a sort of prayer and he gave this pronouncement in Acts 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord. Who does these things that have been known from the ages? Here he's quoting the prophet Malachi. But actually, Paul is saying, you know, the prophet, actually this has been prophesied about. There will be a time coming when God's favour will be given to both Gentiles and to Jews. And in that, God will restore David's fallen tent. And the importance of that, and that's for another issue, David's fallen tent was not the tabernacle, but it was a place of worship. In other words, that is placing worship at the centre of the church. Restoring David's fallen tent was all about worship. And that is why, for us as a church, worship is central. Worship is vital and is important. And it goes on, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat strangled in animals, and from blood." What Peter was saying there was not he was making a compromise law. He was saying, hold on, there are certain principles here. And the principles are about two things. About one thing, but with two aspects. It's all about fellowship. It's all about fellowship. Because, you know, from the early days of the church, they were going from house to house sharing food with one another. They were enjoying the fellowship. And that actually was a declaration to the world that these were one. They were sharing food. And he's saying, hold on, you know, be wise for what you offer to your Gentile brother. Or be wise what you offer to your Jewish brother. So it was about fellowship. You know, there wasn't setting a new law into command. But it goes later on, and we'll look at that. Whereas, you know, it doesn't matter what food we eat, because everything is clean. But also abstain from sexual immorality. And that is about fellowship. It's about fellowship with God. Because if we're involved in sexual immorality, we are, and it says this in 1 Corinthians 6, if we join ourselves to a prostitute, or we join ourselves in sexual immorality, we're joined to them, not joined to God. So sexual immorality actually separates us from relationship with God. So it's about relationship with one another and our relationship with God are the essential things. And that was coming out, and we can see that played out throughout Scripture. If we have a look at, you know, Romans 14, and you don't have to look at that, but it says verse 1, "Except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." You know, I was brought up, I won't tell the story because I've told it many times before. I was brought up in a very strict evangelical church in the 40s and 50s, where, you know, you could do anything on a Sunday as long as you didn't enjoy yourself. I couldn't go to the cinema, I couldn't watch television, I couldn't bring out games, play games or anything. I had to just read the Bible. And for a young man growing up, that was purgatory. I didn't say anything about going out riding a bike, so I used to go out in the country riding a bike, and so on. And I worked at, that's where I met Celia actually, at a Christian guest house. I was the sort of excursion leader, looked after social events, and my job on a Saturday night was collecting all the golf sticks and all the bowls and the games and lock them up so they couldn't be used on the Sunday. That was the culture I came out of. Not was my culture. You probably similar. No. Yeah. But praise God, I'm free. But I can't look down on somebody who is still there. Likewise, I can't condemn me. And there's a whole other lot of issues that are disputable, but not essential to the gospel. You see, I come from the belief that every day is a Sabbath day. Every day is a Sabbath day. And I need to enter into the rest of the Lord 7 days a week. It is good to have one day when I've got time to concentrate on fellowship and other things. We all come from different Christian backgrounds, Christian practices. You know, it's, having the one country, one group of countries I've toured in, although I've gone to Asia, I've toured in Christian circles, is the Caribbean, the West Indies, and Guyana in particular, which is actually on the mainland of South America. And there, the culture still reflects the culture of England in the 40s and 50s. You know that I come back to preach like this in a church in Guyana, even though the temperature is about 30-odd degrees, and there's no air conditioning, the few holes in the wall to get a bit of a breeze through, but I would have to have a tie and a coat, because that is what the British missionaries did when they went to the Caribbean in the 20s and 30s. Is that similar to Africa? But what that is the culture that I came out of, but I still have to respect that. And so I didn't go into those churches dressed like this. What I did is I actually bought the West Indian Jack, which is a dress shirt, which was acceptable. You know, that's what I did, because I respected where they come from. Equally, when they come here, I think they quite enjoy actually preaching without a coat. We respect one another. But don't judge. Don't judge. We respect. We need to understand. You know, if anyone has a question about my behaviour, my cultural behaviour, come and talk with me. Come and talk with me. I'll tell you why. And if it's wrong, I'll put that right. But if it's not, I'll explain why. But equally, I have to be very much mindful of your culture. So I don't go in banging the door. You're banging a drum, saying, this is me, you've got to accept me. I have to be wise. We have to respect one another, one another's culture, one another's background. And the principles are important. As I said, the unity we have is through Christ, and that is fundamental. The second is that we have to be conformed, not to one another's culture, but to Jesus. But to Jesus. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. We need to be conformed. That is part of our calling. That's who we've been called, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And so therefore, I don't have to spend my time being Malawian or vice versa. I need to spend my time being conformed to the image of Jesus. I need to be doing the things he would do. I need to understand what Jesus is doing. Like the woman at the well. And so on. The third thing is have the mind of Christ. And this goes on and puts it into a greater context. And I think in 2 weeks' time we'll be talking more about this passage from a different point of view. But in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 5, it says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each should not look to you only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this, you know, if you really enjoy the love of God, if you enjoy the love of Christ, if you enjoy his compassion, if you enjoy his grace, if you enjoy all the good things we've been singing about, then share with one another. Be like-minded. Have the same mind, the same attitude as Christ. So we need to treat one another as Christ did. We need to have the same attitude as well as Christ did. And of course, we love one another. The fourth thing, the principle is love. Yeah, it's an important principle. Our relationship with each other should be one of love. John 13:34 says this: a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, that you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I touched upon this earlier. When there is that obvious, visible, tangible expression of love, one with each other, then the world will see that. The world will see that. Those two ladies, when they came into that room 2 weeks ago, were impressed by the love that was in that room. And we prayed a blessing over them out of love for them. And that spoke to them more than any preaching, more than any eloquence of words. But love reached out to them. They saw love in that room between English and Africans and half Germans. The only half there.
Sorry.
We need to love one another. We need to consider one another. You know, this is an expression of love. It said in that passage that we should not look unto our own interests, but look out for the interests of others. You know, that is not just the prerogative of the leaders. That's for each one of us. It's a cultural thing to say that, you know, the leaders must be always doing it for me. But I haven't been visited from the church because the pastor hasn't come. That's not scriptural. We need to love one another, care for one another, protect one another. As we grow, which we will grow, if we get these principles right, we will grow. Then it's too much. We need to be a body of love, a body of considering one another. And part of that is that we need to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. That is Romans 15 verse 7, where it says, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You see again that our love for one another and acceptance to one another is not just for us making us feel good, but is actually speaking to the world and also brings praise to God. It is our worship to God. It is our unity and our oneness. One thing that I look at, and you know, over the years I've read church history, and from time to time I sort of dip into it now. One thing that I can see that is that when there's been a move of God, so often cultural things can come in and kill it. Two examples from history. One of these, during the sort of few years after the Reformation, when the Puritan movement was sweeping across this country, in Scotland there was the Covenanters, and they were people who, you know, sort of broke away from the Catholic Church and went into a Presbyterian type structure, which now is the Church of Scotland. But there were some there who really felt that that was a compromise, and they became the Free Presbyterian Church, the Wee Frees, particularly up in the north of Scotland. And they really enjoyed worshipping God within their own culture, which then was a sort of Gaelic, which is a traditional language in Scotland. And it's because they didn't have any music, they chanted the Psalms. And that was 350 years ago. They enjoyed that expression. If you go to a Wee Free church now, they will be speaking in Gaelic, usually, and having magical songs. They are locked in their culture. And now that church has become a more of an expression about a Gaelic culture than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because how can you reach out to anybody speaking Gaelic when only about 0.5% of Scotland speaks Gaelic? They're locked in their culture. And to a certain extent this happened, and this is arguable and it's only my take, on the Welsh revival. You know, I love Wales, I met Celia in Wales, and I haven't done this year and probably won't be able to, but I like spending some time in Wales, I really enjoy it. There, you know, in 1911, that the Welsh revival swept across the principality and actually had origins all over the world. But if you go into Wales now, you see many chapels, all Welsh speaking. Even in South Wales, where not many people speak Welsh. And you go there, and it's more of an expression of Welsh culture than the gospel. Culture destroys the gospel. We enjoy culture, enjoy it, but the important thing is Christ. We relate to him through our culture, yes, but it is Christ. The interesting thing is my culture is not the same as Daniel's culture. Your culture is not the same as Sarah's culture. And it's certainly not the same as David, because David is born. We need to respect one another. We need to relate to one another. You have an opportunity to reach out to the teenagers. David doesn't. You can reach out to other British, probably black British. You see what I mean? Let's focus on Christ. Let's respect one another. Let's relate to one another. And let's be honest and open with one another. When I don't come as to visit and you think I should, come and tell me. Come and tell me. Don't mumble about it. Likewise, I promise I'll do the same. Let's be open and honest. You know, at a sharing lunch, although we weren't able to be there the other week, there's a day for just to be together and share with one another. in the house group though together. Let's share with one another. And perhaps this week we could spend time to talk about that from leader to the leader. Ed was in charge of the house group. But let's use every opportunity. Not to be locked into it, because Christ needs to be exalted in everything we do. Amen? Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Father, we want to thank you that we are called according to your purpose. Not my purpose, but your purpose. Help us, Lord, to really reflect Christ within our workplace, within our neighbourhoods, wherever we are, so that he is lifted up, not us. Amen.